During the season of Lent, we are hearing scripture about the covenants of God. And today we hear the covenant that was cut on Mount Sinai. Listen. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them and worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents, to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female slave or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So here's a text we have heard many times before. So many times, in fact, that we're pretty sure we know what the Ten Commandments are going to say even before they speak. It was the Bible scholar Kent Bailey who said years ago that one of the tasks of studying the Bible is rescuing truth from familiarity. Meaning we've heard it so many times that sometimes the truth of it becomes dull. This was brought home to me by a teenager in our church family. I don't remember the setting. I think there was pizza involved, but I do remember what he said. We were reviewing some of the basic texts in the Bible, those passages that we encourage one another to learn and memorize. And not only that, I said, can you put these in your own words? This tall kid blurted out, I can tell you what the Ten Commandments have to say. We turned to him, ready for an answer. He cleared his throat and said, no. Know what? He said, well, that's my summary of the Ten Commandments. No, they all say no. And he had a point. Eight of the ten begin with a negative. No other gods, no idols, no abuse of God's name. No murder, no adultery, no stealing, no false witness, no coveting. No, 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 no. One prohibition after another. And it doesn't take much effort then to flip the two affirmatives into negatives as well. Keep the Sabbath becomes no work on the seventh day. Honor your father and mother means no disrespect for your parents. Now, he knew the basic content, but I noticed he also took all the oxygen out of the room. Nobody was smiling. All the surging energy of the teenagers there just evaporated. And I was struck that this is how a lot of people summarize religion. That religion primarily tells you what not to do, and the successful religious person is the one who enjoys not doing all of those things. Perhaps you've known some of these successfully religious people who take great pride in their restraint, and they never seem to have much fun, much less smile. And they're pretty certain that those who get out of line will be punished, and that gives them great comfort. Oh, how they love the Ten Commandments. But what they're missing, I'm afraid, are three things. First, they miss the fact that the Ten Commandments weren't given to them any more than they're given to you or me. Second, they miss the truth about what it means to be human. And third, they can't quite swallow what the Bible itself says about the Ten Commandments. Let's take these up in order. First, the Ten Commandments were not given to you and me. You might flinch a little bit, but let me ask, were you there when the mountains started to shake? Was I present when the trumpets blasted and the thunder roared and the sky turned black? No, we were not there. But a tribe of liberated slaves were there, and the commandments were given to them. This is critically important. Over the years, there has been an infamous attempt to separate the commandments from their setting. But they were never given as a series of abstract principles for all people in all times and all places. No, these are the words of a God for a tribe of liberated Hebrew slaves. And the setting is in the very first verse, which we zip by. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now you know the story. The old movie is rerun every year. Moses returns to Egypt and says to Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh doesn't want to do it. They have a contest back and forth. The God of Moses, the Lord God, prevails. The prophet Moses leads the slaves out of Egypt and into the freedom of the desert. Thanks to the powerful works of God, they escape their slavery. And it's all, and don't miss this, because God has set his heart on them. As we heard last week in Genesis 17, God put a claim on Abraham and Sarah and their children and their children's children. And that claim was there even when all those great-great-grandchildren found themselves in Egypt. And it's in that important burning bush moment when God says to Moses, I have seen the misery of my people. My people. And right before God speaks the Ten Commandments, God looks over that hapless, disorganized horde of former slaves, and God smiles on them and declares, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In a King James voice, God says, you shall be my peculiar treasure. That's the King James phrase. This is who they are, God's people. And then God adds just this little itty-bitty two-letter word, if they obey God's voice and keep the covenant. So what's their side of the covenant? These 10 words, these 10 commandments. They can't ignore God, they can't use God, they can't belittle God in any way. They can't plunder one another, lie to one another, murder one another, or want one another's stuff or spouses. Plus, they got to take care of mom and pop and spend one day out of seven remembering who made them and who has released them from slavery. The covenant is for freed slaves. Which brings us to the second point. The truth about what it means to be human. That's the truth that when someone tells us what to do, we push against it. We've seen it over the last year. Wear a mask. No, I'm free. It seems this to be a necessary individuation. As old as Adam and Eve, as fresh as the 2-year-old who is learning to think for herself. I can do what I want. You ever hear anybody talk like that? Act like that? The plain truth is that God did not create us as robots. God did not plant an obedience chip in our operating system. Obedience is a learned behavior, often after some bumps and bruises from leaning in our own direction. It does not come easily. And if obedience is mandated, it can become another form of slavery. The human tendency is always to push back, and sometimes, many times, to get away with it. Picture the man who says to his pastor, you know, the lung scan didn't turn out very well, I'm full of cancer. The sympathetic pastor replies, you know, is there anything I can do for you, anything at all? And the man says, well, could you pick up a carton of Marlboros and drop them by the house? The doctor had told him that smoking was killing him, but the patient thinks maybe he'll push back and do it his way. Now, I don't judge this. I do it too. And I know what it's like to be created with a free will by a God who loves all of us. And most of the sidewalk psychologists can take a lesson from the Apostle Paul as he admits his own urges. I don't understand my own actions, he writes to the Roman church. If it hadn't been for the commandments of God, I would not have known sin. I wouldn't know what it is to covet, except the Ten Commandments said, you shouldn't covet. And then it popped up in my mind, gee, coveting, what a great idea. Now, this is a profound insight into who we are and what we actually push against. Paul goes on to say, sin seized an opportunity in the commandment and deceived me and killed me, and I do not do the good that I want to do. It was for this reason that Martin Luther taught the Ten Commandments not only teach us what to do, they expose what we are ultimately unable to do, at least unable to do under our own power. And this is why we also need the gospel of Jesus Christ to expose, to forgive, to heal, to restore. Just remember the conversation Jesus himself had one day. This young man approaches him, kneels before him, and says, good teacher, what must I do to gain the life of God's eternity? And Jesus smiles at him, loves him, says, you know the Ten Commandments, right? The young man says, oh, yes, yes, I've done all these things my whole life long. And Jesus smiles at him again, loves him again, and says, you're only missing one thing. Give it all up. Give up your riches. Give up your superiority. Give it all away. And heaven will fill you with another kind of riches. And the man can't do it. The man won't do it. He still wants to live under his own steam. And he will not entrust his life, his abilities, and his failures to the grace of God's eternity. And this is the dark side of what it means to be human. And so here's the third thing we miss. If we reduce a living faith to merely saying no 10 times, we miss the joy of saying yes. When Scripture speaks of the Ten Commandments and all the other teachings of God, the Scripture speaks of delight. There is joy when we align ourselves with God's will. There is freedom when we bind ourselves to God's promises. And we hear it in our opening hymn, which is a paraphrase of Psalm 19, a Torah psalm, a scriptural reflection on the scripture itself. Remember these words? Your law, O Lord, is perfect, the simple making wise. How pure are your commandments, enlightening my eyes. More to be sought than riches, your words are my soul's wealth. Their taste is sweet like honey, imparting life and health. Sweet like honey. That's how it tastes to align our lives to the commandments. To put it as simply as I know, what God calls us to do is good for us. It creates wellness and stability. It grounds us in good health. And as Jesus himself declares, the summary of all the commandments is love. The love of God and the love of neighbor. We don't cheapen our Creator, and we do not harm the neighbor. All the commanded restraint is in order to make room for love, respect, justice, and grace. So obedience becomes something we want to do for our own well-being. So perhaps these words that were not given to us are really for us as well. Another tribe of liberated slaves, you and I. We did not stand at the foot of Mount Sinai when God carved the commandments and the tablets of stone, but as those who belong to the tribe of Jesus Christ, we're also learning that we are not slaves to our own worst impulses. We sin, we make mistakes. Sometimes we do terrible things to one another and ourselves. Yet beneath it all, and above it all, God's blessing to the Hebrews is also a blessing we can claim in Christ, who says to us, "You are my peculiar treasures, a holy tribe. All of you are the priesthood of believers." In this way, the Ten Commandments come to us as a gift. They teach us how to live. They promise to save us from destroying ourselves, and that's the good news. The poet Tom Troger offers this in one of his reflections on the no's and the yeses of God's commandments. Listen. God marked a line and told the sea its surging tides and waves were free to travel up the sloping strand, but not to overtake the land. God set one limit in the glade where tempting fruited branches swayed, and that first limit stands behind the limits that the law defined. The line, the limit, and the law are patterns meant to help us draw a bound between what life requires and all the things our hearts desire. But discontent with finite powers, we reach to take what is not ours, and then defend our claim by force and swerve from life's intended course. And then comes the lesson. Listen. We are not free when we're confined to every wish that sweeps the mind, but free when freely we accept the sacred bounds that must be kept. This is the word of the Lord.